I hope I can get across this morning what the Lord over the last several days especially has poured in my heart from this passage. There is a need in this day and age for the world to see, as we've said many times, a different brand of Christianity. And sometimes we say that and it can become somewhat cliche-ish. But I want to talk to you today about living a consecrated life to the Lord. Pouring it all out on Him. Probably if we were to be honest and even stand before the Lord this morning, I think maybe the Lord would say that there is for most of us, if not all of us, still some in the tank. There's still something you're holding back from giving to God, or there's still some level of energy, or there's still some amount of your days that you're holding back. And today, I just want to encourage you from God's Word. Don't hold anything back. Pour it all out. For weeks now, we've been talking about working out our own salvation. And again, not working for our own salvation, because you can't do that. I'll say this every time I preach. You can't earn it. There's no amount of merits. There's no amount of morality. And there's no amount of money that you can have, gain, keep, or save that can ever get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is Jesus Christ. I sat with a man yesterday and he told me, what's the difference in believing in and believing on? And believing in God is just believing in something that exists, acknowledging that there's some supreme being, but believing on Christ is actually believing in such a way that you are determined to rest your life in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you're willing to give yourself fully to Him. It's the difference in dating and marriage. It's the difference in standing up the rest of your life, or sometime tonight, whether it's 9, 10, 11, 12, or 1 o'clock, laying on a bed and putting your faith on your bed tonight. If you want to be saved, you have to put your faith not just in, but you've got to put your faith on Jesus Christ and rest it all to Him. And so once we've been given this salvation and we put that kind of faith, the Bible says you got to work it out. And as we talked for weeks now, you got to get everything there is to get. In verse number 12 in chapter 2, it said, wherefore not just in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all these things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We live in a nation that needs what verse number 15 and 16 are talking about. They need the word of life. They need us to shine brightly, because we do live in dark days. In this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered, verse 16 and verse 17 is where we'll spend our time today. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. A consecrated life. It's been many decades ago that an Olympic runner named Eric Liddell was front and center in the Olympic Games. Not sure if anybody here was around during these games. They were in 1924. Some of you are like, yeah, I remember those games. He stirred his generation in these 1924 Olympic Games that were hosted in Paris. Not necessarily because of his athletic ability, not necessarily because of his ability to run, which both were absolutely present, or he would not have been at the Olympics. But Eric Liddell made a decision that in any of his trials, he would not run a race on Sunday. And so several of the races that he would run, the meets that he would have to go to, he was disqualified because he would not race on Sunday. But on this particular one, his ultimate victory was in the 400-yard dash. He won the gold medal in 1924 in the 400-yard dash. What a lot of people do not know is that about a year later, after he won his gold medal, Eric Liddell went to China to be a missionary. While he was there, he engaged in rural evangelism and carried the gospel into the innerland of China. It was during that missionary journey, as it were, in 1943 to be exact, he was captured by the Japanese and packed into a crowded prison where they held over 1,800 prisoners. He accepted the challenge, his diary writes, of his circumstances and organized ways to minister the gospel to the prisoners in that jail. He organized athletic meets. He taught them the hymns. He ministered the gospel. He lived his life by his own admission, constantly day and night and night and day under the shadow of God's calling on his life, the shadow of the gospel. A young man by the name of David Mitchell was there in those days, and he spoke of the influence that Liddell had on the life of everyone in the prison. And Mitchell said this of Liddell. He said, "None of us will ever forget this man who was so totally committed to putting God first in his life. A man whose humble life combined with muscular Christianity radiated the godliness that lived inside of him." Just months before this prison was liberated, Eric Liddell died in the prison of a brain tumor. And we would think, what a waste. But David Mitchell continued to record his life, and as he watched Eric Liddell for all of those years, he said this. He said, "What was Eric Liddell's secret?" He said he unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ. There was no doubt that Jesus Christ was his Savior and his Lord. Liddell's friendship with Jesus meant everything to him. He said, "By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early each morning, he and a roommate in a men's cramped dormitory would study the Word of God." He said there was rare an hour that would go by that you would not hear Liddell's voice echoing through the hallways as he talked about God in a relationship with Jesus Christ for hours. Eric Liddell's desire was to know God more deeply, and as a missionary, was to make God more known fully. David Mitchell said, "If I've ever met a man who was totally consecrated to Jesus Christ, it was one Eric Liddell." What a testimony for someone to be able to say that about Eric Liddell. But I wonder if the world could say that about you and me. I mean, could your son or your daughter, could your spouse, could your siblings, could your neighbors or your coworkers, or maybe even someone in this church, would they say about you, "If I've ever met a person, if I've ever met a man, or if I've ever met a woman that was totally consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, totally poured out for the Lord, it would be that person right there." What a legacy. The imagery that we're given here in our passage by the Apostle Paul in verse number 17 is the imagery of a drink offering. "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, this is a very vivid picture. It's a picture of the ancient sacrifice. See, we talk about sacrifice today, but ladies and gentlemen, we don't know anything about sacrifice. We know very little. We know very little of persecution for the cause of Christ. And the sacrifice was imagery of what would happen in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. But Paul, even talking about sacrifice, understood sacrifice. He had given his life. Paul was talking about being poured out as a drink offering upon the altar. He was talking about an animal sacrifice. He was talking about blood. He was talking about suffering. He was talking about being poured out as a libation or a drink offering, as it were. And as he looks at his life, he realizes that he is to humbly and without complaint work out his salvation. Paul recognized that in doing so, that he would have to offer himself as a living sacrifice. It's the same thing that he told the believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, please hear this and hear this well. Sacrifice to Paul was not death. The sacrifice that Paul was willing to offer was his life. Death was only the consummation of his sacrifice. Just like so many that we read after, like Nate Saint, who was the missionary pilot who flew with Jim Elliott and three others on this mission trip to a remote tribe of natives in Ecuador, where all five of the missionaries, they ended up being killed by the very tribe that they went to witness to. Nate Saint was not near as well known as Jim Elliott, but had a great heart for the Lord, and his work as well was great for God. But before his death, he wrote these words: "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we would waste our lives as missionaries." See, this is what the world will tell you. Pouring your life out to Jesus is a waste. Living your life for the Lord, that's a waste. You got so much other talent to do so many other things. Why would you waste your life and waste your mind and waste your heart and waste your ability on the Lord, much less missionary work? They forget that, Nate Saint says, they forget that they too are expending their lives. But when the bubble of their life has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. And he closed with these thoughts: living for God fully is never a waste. It makes my mind wander to Mark chapter 14 when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, but as Luke tells us, he was also a Pharisee, a religious teacher, and Jesus had accepted an invitation to go and to have supper with him. And while they are sitting down, you know the story, that Mary comes in and breaks open the alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, the Bible says, very, very costly and precious. And she pours it on the very head and the feet of Jesus. And Simon is appalled by this, Luke says, and Mark records that the disciples are appalled by this. And even the disciple says, what is the meaning of this waste? And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this world, if you pour your life out on Jesus, this world will tell you it's a waste. But there are people even in the church, and people that are religious, and people that seem to at least know of God, that will look at you and say, man, why are you giving so much to the church or so much to the cause of Christ? Why have you given so much of yourself? It's a waste. And I want you to know something. A life consecrated to God is never a waste. Oh, if I could speak into the hearts of teenagers that still have so many years ahead of them. And right now you're making plans. We just had senior night at our school, and all of our seniors, and some of them are here, and they were talking about all the things that they'd like to do. And we got one kid who wants to be something he can't even spell. right? And they know what I'm talking about. And the world will tell you, you know what? Get out of high school and go to college. And by the way, I believe in the value of education. But go to college and get you a degree and don't waste your time in a Bible college. But you go to some either community college at first and go to some major university because that's where the real money's at. And if you want a future in anything, if you want to make something of yourself, if you follow the path of the world. And I want to tell you something. And young people, please hear me. There is no value or success in following the path of the world. And if you've bought into the lie, you need to throw it aside today. The only path that will have any eternal value is the path that God lays out for you. And whether you go into full-time ministry or you go into full-time work and yet you're a full-time Christian, when you live your life for God and consecrate it fully to Him, it's never a waste. I have never regretted one day that I've served God. Never. And I don't believe Jim Elliot or Eric Liddell or Nate Saint would say they had any regrets consecrating their life to God. But I have to sit back and ask the question, what is the force behind this? These men that I've mentioned, and of course the writer of our epistle here, the Apostle Paul. He mentions later Timothy, Timotheus, and Epaphroditus, his son of the faith and a great lay preacher. What compelled them to live a life that was poured out? What compelled them to live a life that was willing to be that living sacrifice? What compelled them to be willing to be that drink offering? The truth is, he talks about being a drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippians. It's ironic to me. The Apostle Paul was so humble that he said, I'm willing to be a drink offering. I'm willing to be that wine or that water that was poured on the offering of your sacrifice. And we understand that not only did the Apostle Paul suffer much, but the Philippian church had and was probably getting ready to face much suffering. And he said, listen, I don't even have to be the sacrifice. I just want to be the drink offering that's poured on the sacrifice. I just want to be poured out. What motivates? What gave these men that we read about a sense of duty? What pressed them? What pushed them? What urged them to consecrate their life to God? And if you'll give me 10 minutes, I'll take every second of it. And I believe in the life of the Apostle Paul, I believe there are three main motivations that compelled him to live that consecrated life. And I believe we could look at more, but two from his other writings and one right here in this passage do I want to look at today. So that we can understand what does it take to be compelled to live that consecrated life. The first thing I believe we see in the Apostle Paul's ministry and in his Christian life is I believe the Apostle Paul was compelled by his love for Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't think there's any debating this morning that the Apostle Paul loved Jesus. And if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus, say amen this morning. But it's a lot easier to say it than it is to show it. I mean, guys, let me just give you some good free advice. Today's Valentine's Day, right? Nod your head if you're with me. It's the day of love, right? Some of you are like, preacher, I'm already in trouble, you know? It's one thing to say that you love your wife on Valentine's Day. And she may tell you, honey, just you saying that means everything to me. But that's not what she means. You just trust me, all right? She may say, you know what, we don't have to go out. But that's not what she means. She may say, you know what, things are tight and I don't expect anything. But that's not what she means. So I'm looking at guys right now and they're like, oh no. Preacher, get done. The store's going to be closing soon. I mean, ladies, speak back to us. I'm giving you permission just for a second to speak back to us. It's one thing for us to say we love you. It's another thing for us to show it. Amen? Some of our ladies went, amen. It's one thing to say that you love Jesus. It's a completely different thing to show it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he makes several just incredible radical statements. But one of the statements he made in chapter 5 was that he was constrained by the love of Christ. The word constrained there, as I've told you many times, it means to be arrested. He was imprisoned by it. He was captivated by it. He was so wowed by the love that Christ had for him that it completely put him in shackles and chains in wanting to serve Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul served out of an abundant love for Jesus Christ because he understood that he had received an abundant love from Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt if we were to go through all of Paul's writings, we would see the evident love that the Apostle Paul had for a Savior. What compelled the Apostle Paul to live a consecrated life? What compelled the Apostle Paul to be willing to be a drink offering? Number one, I believe he was compelled by a love that he had for the Savior. But number two, I believe it's also very easy to see in other passages and even in our current passage where the Apostle Paul was also compelled by a longing to see the world saved. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote things like this in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. He said, you want to know what my main prayer is? You want to know what my heart's cry is? It is that all of Israel would be saved. Would to God that we would have Christians that would raise up to say that my heart's cry is that every American would be saved. It was his heart's passion. He understood the transforming power of the gospel. He says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He knew that the only hope for this world was Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 9 to the Romans, he said that I have great heaviness and sorrow for my brethren. He went as far to say, I wish that I were accursed if I knew that that would send this nation to heaven. God, you can send me to hell. Well, no wonder he wanted to be poured out. What motivated him to go to Philippi anyway? You go to the book of Acts, where he wanted to go to Troas, and yet God wouldn't let him. And then he saw a Macedonian call and a vision, and he obeyed God, and all the way he was leading people to Christ. Why was he traveling through Asia Minor? It wasn't because he wanted to see the countryside. He was traveling Asia Minor because he wanted to spread the gospel. He wanted to get to a point, as he told those Thessalonican believers, that he said that I am free and clear of the blood of all men. Why was he pouring himself out? Why was he so willing to live a consecrated life? Number one, because he was compelled by the love that he had for his Savior. Number two, I believe he was compelled by longing to see the world saved. He said it in our own passage in verse 15. He said, this crooked and perverse generation in whom ye shine as lights. But the third one is where I want to spend the remainder of our time. Not only was he compelled by a love for the Savior and a longing to see the world saved, but I believe with all of my heart that the Apostle Paul was willing to live his life consecrated to God. He was desiring to be a drink offering to the Savior for this reason. I also believe he was compelled by fear lest he labor in vain. Now let's make sure we understand what fear I'm talking about. It's not the fear that he mentioned to Timothy, which he said that the God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And I'm glad that we don't have to be afraid. I'm glad that we don't have to fret or worry. See, the Apostle Paul was not afraid. He was not afraid of the pressures of the religious. He was not afraid of what people in the church were going to say. I wonder what they're going to say. He was not afraid of the opinion of the Pharisees. He was not afraid of the opinion of the Sadducees. He was not even afraid of the opinion of the disciples. Go to the book of Galatians and see where him and Peter got into it. And he won, by the way. He wasn't afraid of the pressure that he would receive from the religious. He was not afraid of the persecution that he would get from the world. I mean, who among us has gone through the things that he's gone through? You go to the book of Acts, or you even go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you see his descriptions of all the things that he went through, whether it was a shipwreck, or whether it was being beat with a whip, or whether it was being scourged, or whether it was being imprisoned, or whatever the case may be, over and over again, he was being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. But he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the persecution of the world. He wasn't afraid of the pressures of the religious. He wasn't even afraid of the possibility of death. I mean, in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, he's crazy enough to say that death was gain. Like death was a reward. Did you catch that? Is this thing on? I mean, what if I were to say to you today, folks, I've got great news for you. That because you came to church today, I have no strings attached, the gift of $1 million for each one of you. What do you think, Tyler? $1 million. And you don't have to pay taxes. Glory to God. Right? I mean, how many of you, let's just be honest, I understand the love of money is the root of all evil, and I get all that, but let's just be honest, with no strings attached, and if it's just a generous gift from me to you, how many of you would consider $1 million to be gain? Raise your hand. And the rest of you, I'm a little worried about. $1 million. I mean, what if I came to you and said, Bruce, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to give you $1 million. If you won't, if you will, if you won't, whatever. Brother Danny, if you don't quit doing that, I'm going to give you $1 million. I mean, you know, like we make threats in our home. You know, if you don't quit doing that, we're going to give you a spanking. What if I went to my kids and said, look, if you don't quit punching your brother, I'm going to give you $1 million. Well, they're like, well, let me think about that for a minute. Come here, brother. You know? Because what I'm saying is, if you don't stop that, I'm going to give you this. And what they said is, look, if you don't quit preaching the gospel, we're going to kill you. And he says, you promise? That was like a reward. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of persecution. He wasn't afraid of pressure. But I'm going to tell you what he was afraid of. He said it in verse 12 when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says it again. He says it again in verse number 16. He says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, Paul didn't minister under fear. He ministered, I believe, out of fear. Paul had a healthy underlying fear that moved him forward. It increased his passion for the calling that God had placed on his life. His fear went something like this: I am afraid that my efforts might turn out to be nothing. I'm afraid that I might have run in vain and toiled in vain. He ministered out of a passion and a zeal that was compelled by fear, yet it resulted in a maximum effort. You find this all the way through his writings. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we don't have time to go to the specific verses, but he talked about the foundation that was built on God, namely Christ, and he said that someday his building could be wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye that run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. And here's the command. So run, now run that ye may obtain. Listen to me. It is not good enough to be on the team. Some are like, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. That's not all you need to know. God has put you on a course. God has put you in a race. God has put you in a fight. And he wants you to fight. He wants you to run. He wants you to keep the faith. He said, don't just be happy you're in the race. Run that ye may obtain the prize. He said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And then Paul gets personal and says, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now notice this, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I believe Paul was motivated in an extreme way by the day of Christ and knowing that he would give an account of his stewardship one day to Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make sure that when he stood before his Savior, just as the Savior had been poured out for Paul, Paul wanted to be poured out for the Savior. C.T. Studd grew up in England. He grew up in a home where his father had made fortunes overseas, and C.T. was the heir to that fortune. He was also a successful college student and a star cricket player in England. But one day, Hudson Taylor visited. And at the end of his sermon, he called for missionaries that would join him in China. C.T. Studd and six others answered the call and surrendered their life, consecrated the remainder of their days to God's calling, and headed to China. They were known and dubbed as the Cambridge Seven. Studd went to China where he served for a number of years, and when his father died, he left all of his inheritance to C.T., everything there was. And instead of taking it for himself and it radically changing his life, thus the direction, he took every single dime that was given to him by his father and he gave it away to China missions and other Christian evangelical causes. He had to return to England because of poor health, but later recuperated and went as a missionary to India and then Africa. And just before he died, he wrote one final letter back to his family back home. And the letter read, and I quote, as I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. And they are these. He said, number one, I rejoice that God called me to China. I rejoice that I went in spite of utmost opposition from all of my loved ones. Number two, I rejoice that I joyfully acted as Christ told the rich young man to act. Of course, you know the rich young man didn't. C.T. said, I rejoice that I gave away all of my fortune for the sake of the gospel. He said, number three, I rejoice that I deliberately, at the call of God, gave up my life for His work and for the whole unevangelized world. My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused to do it. My life is completely His. End quote. And some in this world would say C.T. Studd wasted his life. But I promise you, on that glorious day when he stood before his Savior and his God, it was not a life wasted. It was a life that had been consecrated and poured out on God. And I believe it was a life that honored God. I wonder today, are you just going through the motions, fulfilling your obligations? Is your Christian life filled with habits? Is it filled with things that you just do because you've just always done it that way? Or are you living a Christian life that is daily compelled to be poured out for Him? Last thing, Paul uses the same analogy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life. In Philippians, we believe that the Apostle Paul had many years to live. He even believed that. He said, to die is gain, but I believe it's better for you that I'm here, and I believe God's going to lead me here. In chapter 2, he says, I'm planning to come to you. I'm going to go ahead and send Timothy. I'm going to go ahead and send Epaphroditus, but I plan on coming to you. So in Philippians, even though he talked about being a drink offering, he was planning on living for a while. But in 2 Timothy, he knew that death was right around the corner. And he used the same analogy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when he said, That I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The words, I am now ready to be offered, was another analogy back to the drink offering, but it was a little bit different. Because in Philippians, he was talking about a drink offering that was continually being poured out. It was something that was happening in the present. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, literally he's talking about being emptied. He said, I'm now ready to be completely emptied. That the last drop of my service for the King is getting ready to fall out of the bowl. And in verse 7, he's not saying that I hope I've run well. He's not saying that I fear that I'm not going to labor. I fear I'm going to labor in vain. He says in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, young people, please hear me. I promise you, you will never regret a life that is completely poured out on Jesus. Because in eternity, verse 8, he says that there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness which Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me. That's the only crown that's going to matter. And I just want to encourage everyone here today. Just look at me and I'm done. Don't waste your life in this world. Waste your life in Jesus. Pour your life out on Him. Would you bow for a word of prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. You're here and you say, Pastor, I want to pour my life out. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to have a Christian life that's just habitual. I want to pour my life out. As Mary broke that alabaster box of ointment and poured it on Jesus, and as the wine was poured on the sacrifices in the Old Testament, as Jesus poured out his life for the sin of all mankind, I in turn, because of my love for him and because of my longing to see the world saved and because of my fear of laboring in vain, I want to pour my life out to him. Please pray for me. If you're a Christian and that's your desire this morning, would you just lift up your hand? Preacher, pray for me. I want to pour out my life. I don't want to just be a status quo Christian. I want to pour it out. Let me ask you to do this. As we all stand to our feet and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you lifted your hand and God spoke to your heart, as these that are gathering around this altar even right now, or maybe you just want to step out and come and say, oh God, I want to pour my life out to you. Maybe a young person here. I know what your friends say and I know what the world says, but you know what? You'll never regret pouring your life out on Jesus. Surrendering your all to Jesus. You'll never regret it. Everything you have, everything you are. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I can't pour my life out on Jesus because I've never received a salvation. I've never been saved. If I were to die right now, I'm just not sure. Please entertain this question in your mind. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Contemplate it. If you're standing there and you'd say, well, I just don't know. Or maybe you do know and it's not heaven. I'd love to pray for you. We'd love to minister the word of God to you. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm just not sure where I'd spend eternity if I die today. Nobody's looking around. Would you just lift up your hand and you can put it right back down? Please pray for me. I'm just not sure. If I die today, I'm just not sure. Lord, help us not to just go through the motions, because that's very easy. It's easy to do in a country where we have religious liberty. In a country where we are not fearful of going to church and having any kind of persecution. In a place where we have Christian radio and Bibles at Walmart. Lord, it's really easy to just go through the motions. But God, I pray that you would compel us to rise above that. Lord, I pray that we will leave here so compelled by our love for you and our longing to see this world saved and our fear lest we labor in vain, that God, we would pour out our life upon the sacrifice, that we would empty ourselves every day for the cause of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So help us. Thank you for your word. We look forward to continuing to travel through the book of Philippians and talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus and this great church. God, continue to allow it to be a challenge in our life. We pray in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Don't just be the average Christian. Oh, I'm just the average Christian. Don't be the average Christian. Live a life that's poured out on Him. This week, pour it all out. Because you best believe, as I said earlier, He poured it all out for you. And may God help us to pour it all out on Him. Thank you for being here. I'm looking around seeing some folks and faces that I don't recognize. And we're so glad you're here. Hopefully you'll come back and see us. I'd love the chance in just a few moments to meet you right here in the back. So come by and shake my hand, introduce yourself to me. I'd love to get to meet you face to face. And then I see some folks that I hadn't seen in a while. And we are so glad you're here. And come back and see us. We love what God is doing here. And I love what God's doing in my own heart. And so thank you for being a part. Let me remind you of a couple of announcements. Choir practice at 4:45 this afternoon. A church at 6. Board meeting at 5 o'clock. So choir practice at 4:45. Board meeting at 5. And then church at 6 o'clock right here in the auditorium. We're studying the book Not a Fan. And it's a really challenging study. Make sure that you come and be a part of that. We have our WANA group that goes on. We also have some discipleship stuff that goes on Sunday nights. We'll have our visitation meeting after church tonight to get out some of our visits for the week. We've got a busy week with the school, Grandparents Day on Tuesday. We've got a couple of away games also. Of course, we're trying to finish up the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. We've got college prayer meetings going on, Bible studies going on, prayer times going on. Listen, if you want to be involved in anything or everything, go right ahead, all right? There's plenty for you to get plugged into. Got a ton of stuff coming up in March. And we are going to reschedule the couples banquet, and so we'll let you know what day that's going to be on. And so just pay attention to your bulletin and all the things that are in there. Please sign up for Upward and get involved either by volunteer or get your kids signed up. And anyway, we're just God's got some great things in store for us this year, okay? Are you glad you came to church? Amen. Amen. Shake a couple hands. Consider yourself dismissed. God bless you.